You know, every age has had those who were persecuted. I think in the Christian era, there have been millions put to death. And the roll call in heaven of the martyrs is going to be an interesting one as we look at the millions who paid the ultimate price for their faith. You know, the devil has been busy making it rough on God's people now for the last 2,000 years as Christian people. And we see these injustices taking place and we wonder, why oh why doesn't God do something about this? Well, may I say, our Creator has a built-in judicial system, a built-in justice, and all those wrongs will be righted. You don't mess with God's kids.
The Bible says that the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. Welcome to Pulpit Power, featuring Pastor Tony Skeving, senior pastor of Fargo Baptist Church in Fargo, North Dakota. Today's message was previously preached before a church audience. And now, here's Pastor Skeving.
Let's take our Bibles at this time and find the book of 2 Thessalonians and go to the first chapter. We've been in this now for a time or two, and we're going to be looking at the entire book. But the writing of it took place about 20 years after Jesus Christ had ascended back up to heaven. And the Apostle Paul is on his second missionary journey. He stops in northern Greece, what would be northern Greece today, and he starts a New Testament church there. And the persecution sets in almost immediately. He's run out of town, but he's so concerned about what was going on back there in Thessalonica. And so he writes an epistle, but that doesn't calm his fears. He writes a second epistle, and that is this epistle here. These are the two first epistles, as we know them, written by the Apostle Paul. And here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, we pick it up in verse number 6. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Notice verse number 6. It says, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. There's been a motto, I guess, for folks from Texas, and it's been around for years. You've probably heard it. It's been on billboards. It's been stated. It's on bumper stickers. They say, don't mess with Texas. You ever heard that? Don't mess with Texas. And you hear that, you know what they're talking about. Don't interfere with Texas here, and don't give them a hard time. It's talking about that's a no-no, that is a mistake, and I pity the fool who messes with Texas. Well, read again verse number 6 here. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, talking to Christian people. I'm going to be talking today about this subject, don't mess with God's kids, all right? We find that taught here, don't mess with God's kids. Let's pray before we begin. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you now for your protection. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your provision. We thank you for the relationship that we can have as your child. We pray that you would bless our time here today. I pray that it would be a sobering one for some who know not Christ as their Lord and Savior. I pray that it'd be a comforting one for others who know Christ, have been born again, and are a child of God. We pray for your help in listening to these things, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, as you read the Bible, you find there are some positive things, there are some negative things. And human nature is such, we just want the positive stuff. We just want the sweet, syrupy stuff. We don't want the bitter stuff. We don't want the thou shalt nots. But you know, a battery has two posts on it, doesn't it? Two poles. And one is positive and one is negative. And we find both the thou shalts and the thou shalt nots in the Bible. We find the Lord Jesus Christ say some things that are heartwarming. But we find some other things preached by the Savior, and when he gets done, they say, this is a hard saying. You ever read that in John chapter 6? And he kind of thinned out the crowd there. I don't want to thin out the crowd here today, but this is a hard passage. And we can't be selective in what we preach from the Word of God. We want to preach the whole counsel of God, right? And so we take it as God gives it. And so you're going to hear some hard things today. They're unavoidable. They're found in the passage here. But we must be true to the Scriptures here as we take a look at this. Down through the annals of time, there have been those who have persecuted God's people. If you're a student of history like I am, you've read about Nero, and he's just one of the emperors. Diocletian is another, and the awful reign, the trail of blood that you find as a result of men like this. We read about in history the St. Bartholomew's Day Massacre, where the Church of Rome actually ordered this massacre to take place in that village, and over 20,000 of our forefathers were put to death at that time. Down through the Dark Ages, we know as closely as possible that somewhere between 50 and 60 million of our Anabaptist forefathers were put to death at the hands of the Church of Rome. And yet, I find verses like this in the Word of God. In Zechariah 2 and in verse 8, it says, "For thus saith the Lord, he that toucheth you toucheth the apple of his eye." You've heard that expression. Maybe you didn't know where it came from. But the apple of his eye is talking about his children, his people, his chosen, if you will. And we read it again. "Thus saith the Lord, he that toucheth you toucheth the apple of his eye." Well, it was about 51 AD when Paul came into town. He started a church there at Thessalonica. And immediately the persecution started. The Jews got on God's people. They hired bullies to do their dirty work, and they stirred up the mobs, and it was a work of hatred and malice as they came down on the Christian people. And it was still going on a couple years later. By 53 AD, Paul takes quill in hand, and he writes this letter to those folks at Thessalonica. Timothy had come back and reported to him all that was going on there. And so he comforts them by saying, "Don't worry, you don't mess with God's children and get away with it here." You know, every age has had those who were persecuted. I think in the Christian era, there have been millions put to death. And the roll call in heaven of the martyrs is going to be an interesting one as we look at the millions who paid the ultimate price for their faith. You know, the devil has been busy making it rough on God's people now for the last 2,000 years as Christian people. I mentioned Nero a moment ago. It's said of Nero that he blamed the Christians for everything that went wrong in the Roman Empire. He had them put to death by the droves. He would actually daub them in pitch and light them aflame alive and light up his garden at night as he dined there with the Christians burning to death. There were others that put Christians to death in such numbers that they would see crosses lining the road for miles there around the Roman Empire as they put these Christians to death. I've been to some of the arenas, the Colosseum and the Hippodrome and the Circus Maximus and places like that where the Christians were fed to the lions, or they were burned at the stake, or they suffered the wrong end of an axe as they were beheaded for their faith, and they were put in dungeons, they were tortured, they were starved to death, as it were. And it goes way back to what I would call the first Christian martyr, John the Baptist, who was beheaded for the faith. He was followed by Stephen, and followed by James, and followed by all the apostles except the Apostle John. And we see these injustices taking place, and we wonder why doesn't God do something about this? Well, may I say, our Creator has a built-in judicial system, a built-in justice, and all those wrongs will be righted. I'm telling you, when we see atrocities and we see persecutions and we see things like the Holocaust take place back in the previous century, and I've been to Auschwitz there and in Poland and seen where 1.5 million Jews were put to death, and you say, what an injustice. How could this take place? There's murder, there's rape, there's abortion, there's child abuse, there's child trafficking and cheating that takes place, and we wonder, how can this go on without something being done about this? A drunk driver will get out on the highway and smash head-on into a family, and they all perish. And nothing happens to him, not a scratch. And judicially, he gets off with a slap on the wrist, and we say, how could that be? Young girls are prostituted for human trafficking, and pushers hook some naive person on drugs, and for life now they're ruined. How could God allow that to happen? How could God allow wives and children to be beaten by some sorry excuse for a husband night after night? And how could vulnerable children be taught the lies of evolution and humanism in the halls of higher learning and brainwashed? You know, most wrongs never get righted. And the truth be told, Hitler put to death millions of people. And he got away with it in a sense. And we could talk about Napoleon. And we could talk about Stalin murdering millions of his own countrymen and yet dying of natural causes. We could talk about Mao Zedong and others, and you go, where is the justice in all of this? Well, remember something. Never forget this. God is never on our timetable. In fact, you find here that with God, there are normally delays. I've wondered about this, but God is long-suffering and God is merciful. And yet, we find payday is coming someday. And we find verses like we just read in the Bible, and we find others that are jaw-dropping, even by the lovely lips of the Lord Jesus Christ, things like this. In Mark 9 and in verse 42, he says, "Whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea." And we say, Jesus said that? Yeah, Jesus said that. Can you imagine our Savior saying something like that? You don't mess with God's kids. And that's what this passage teaches here, amongst other things. Let's take a look at it here. I see as I look at this, first of all, what I call a sober principle. A very sober principle. In verse number 6, the Bible says, "Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you." Now it's talking about a future judgment. Could be the great white throne judgment, other judgments. But it mentions here, it's a righteous thing for God to do this, to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. It's a proper thing for God to do that. It is a fitting thing. It is an appropriate thing. We don't look at it that way, but it's the right thing for God to do. And we see in verse 6 the word recompense. The word recompense in the Greek, it means he's going to pay them back. He's going to make them pay. It is a righteous thing for God to recompense, to pay back, to make them pay those who have troubled you. We read in Romans 2 and verse 6 that God will render to every man according to his deeds. God will render to every man according to his deeds. We live in a day and age where that's not politically correct. You know, you don't talk about that. You don't preach on that. It's inconceivable that the God of the universe could be a harsh God in that way. We want this mush God, don't we? This God who just sweeps everything under the carpet, who just overlooks everything, as it were. And yet, we as human beings have something within us that says a wrong has to be righted. That's an injustice. That's not right. That person should be punished. It's within us as little children. That's why there's tattletales in school. If something goes wrong, you teacher, because there's something within us that says that's wrong. And that has to be dealt with here. You know, we're constantly making new laws as a society because we know that wrongdoing needs to be punished. And you've got organizations, legal groups like the ACLU that are constantly going to bat for their causes and saying that's an injustice. We got to do something about that. And there's always new penalties being posed. There's always new penitentiaries being built because we are by nature a just system that says rights or wrongs must be righted. Well, is God any less just than us? We read this over in Job chapter 4 and verse number 17. "Shall mortal man be more just than God? Shall a man be more pure than his maker?" Kind of a question that answers itself, doesn't it? Absolutely not. Mortal man is not more just than God. Man is not more pure than his maker. And so we expect justice here, but somehow we expect in the future world for God to just erase all that. Truth is, folks, we're made in God's image. And our sense of justice is something we got from a thrice holy God who is a just God. There's no double standard. We're made in his image. If we expect justice here, there will be justice in the world to come. We read this over in Genesis 18:25. "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" Of course he does. Of course he does. Well, currently it appears that man's getting away with murder. We see pirates even to this day plunder vessels on the high seas and cut throats and do all kinds of horrible things. We see thieves take things that don't belong to them and actually get away with it. We see the Hitler's getting away with his crime, and we see snipers in places like Vegas taking dozens of lives and harming hundreds of others. And we go, where is the justice in all of this? It's not right. Not right. And that bothers any normal person, doesn't it? It bothered the psalmist. We read this over in Psalm 73:3. He says, "For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They're not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men." The psalmist took a look at all this injustice, and he saw these wicked people, and he saw them dying peaceful deaths, and he said, "What's the deal here? It bothers me." Does it ever bother you? It bothers me. Injustice is bother all of us, I think. It's hard to take, and you want to see them get it in the neck, you know, to be honest, these things that some of these people are doing. And I remember a Christian, an older Christian years ago, he'd just simply say this. When he just sized it all up, he'd say this: "It's a good thing I'm not God." You ever felt that way? "It's a good thing I'm not God." God's way more patient than us, and of course, he has all the time in the world. He lives in the eternal present. Does it ever bother you that this stuff goes on? We find in the future, out there yonder, yet to come to pass, during the tribulation period, there are going to be Christians put to death by the thousands. And they're going to be martyred for the faith. They're going to be beheaded. And they're going to be popping up in heaven like crazy. And we find them really bothered by something. We read in Revelation 6 and in verse 10 that they cried with a loud voice saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, Dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" Lord, when are you going to give it to them in the neck? When are you going to pay them back? When is justice going to be served? When are you going to judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? I mentioned a moment ago, down through the centuries, 50 to 60 million of our Anabaptist forefathers were put to death in the name of religion by another religious institution. Christ had said in John 16:2 that the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. And these things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me. Here's all these religious people lost and killing the true believers. But may I just say, payday is coming someday. And those who do things or have done things like this are in big trouble. Those politicians who passed ungodly laws are going to be in big trouble. Society in general is going to be in trouble for their treatment of God's people. Now, why is it, you ever thought about this? Why is it that true Christians, and I emphasize true Christians, really bother society at any generation? What is it about true Christians? It's just always been an irritation there. There's just always been something convicting about a real Christian. And whether they live in the same home, the unbeliever and the believer, what is it that the one has this guilty feeling? Why is there this condemnation to that ungodly person? Well, there's just something that bothers an unbeliever about a real believer. And it goes way back to the beginning of time, goes way back to Cain and Abel. We read this in 1 John 3 and in verse 12. It says, "Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one," the devil, "and slew his brother, and wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous." There's just something about a condemnation on the life of an ungodly person or an unbeliever when they get around a saved person. And we find in verse number 6 these words of our text: "Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you." There are always those that trouble you. Every age has them. I've got a shirt-tail relative that actually was a recruiter all his life, and he lined up people with jobs. And he told me something years ago. He said, "You know what? There's in every office, on every job, in every workplace, what we call negos. Negos, meaning negative people.
There are always those negos anywhere you go. It's a fact of life, but you add to that, if you're a believer, you have this bullseye on you. The devil has a bullseye on you. Society has a bullseye on you. There will always be those that trouble you. You know what I'm talking about? Always those that trouble you. If you're giving the devil any trouble at all, he's going to give you trouble. May I say, though, if you're not giving the devil any trouble, he's not going to trouble you. If you're a Christian, you go, I don't know what you're talking about. It's not that bad. Devil's not bothering me. Well, if you're not serving the Lord, why should the devil bother you? Why would he waste his bullets on you? You know, he's got others that he can hassle here. But if you're really taking it on the chin, then you're going to get trouble. There will always be those that trouble you. And may I admonish you to get on the firing line. Get on the firing line. Take those bullets for the Lord. And if you're not involved, get involved, please. Especially in these last days, we need Christians involved. You know, we have too many Christians in these last days that are too into the world, or they're too into themselves. They need to get out of themselves. They need to get their eyes back on the fields that are white unto harvest. I got an opportunity this last week for quite a while to witness to an Orthodox a Jewish man who was studying to be a rabbi. And it was really, really an interesting conversation. But are you witnessing? Are you sharing your faith? Are you reaching out to people? So you have adversity. That's part of the package here. We see it's a sober principle found here in the Word of God. But secondly, we find what I call sovereign protection. Sovereign protection. Notice in verse 7. Paul says, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Notice the word rest. That's the word my eyes fall on in verse 7. Rest. He says, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. Oh, that's the very thing people want. Rest. That's the very thing Christ gives. We find in Matthew 11:28, he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Whether you're a lost person that's laboring, trying to work your way to heaven, don't do that. It's the one thing that won't get you to heaven. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. Come to Christ and rest by faith in what he did on Calvary's cross to save you. Or maybe it's a Christian who is struggling and is not in the yoke with his Savior the way he ought to be. He says, get in there. And he says, I will give you rest. Be it the rest of salvation or the rest of heaven one day. Versus the unsaved, by the way, which the Bible says, rest not day nor night throughout all eternity. There is no rest for an unsaved person. But Paul here is addressing weary men. And he's addressing faithful men. And he's addressing a church that was suffering through some opposition. And he says, rest, rest, rest with us. You know, rest is enjoyed the most by the faithful. Those who have been faithful are going to enjoy that rest the most one day. And that day is coming when they're going to be afforded rest. And you say, from what? Well, from their own sin, from our own sin, from my own sin. That sin we wish we could eschew and we wish we could throw off, and that sin that we fight day after day, that selfishness, that stubbornness, that anger, that irritability, that pride, and on the list goes. Paul put it this way in Romans 7:24. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? You ever feel that way? If Paul the apostle felt that way, if you don't feel that way, you don't get it. We're sinners, and I don't know about you. I'm tired of my own sin. But also, I want rest from the sin of other people. Don't other people get on your nerves? Don't they step on your toes, the negos, that opposition and that resistance and the troublemakers and the peace wreckers and those who are always giving you a hard time and those who keep seeming to be contrary to you? Remember the old nursery rhyme, Mary, Mary, quite contrary? Just meant she was always, you know, there's people like that. Just why can't you cooperate? Why can't you be in agreement here? Why such a contradiction all the time? You know, the Bible says this about Christ in Hebrews 12, verse 3. It says, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint
in your mind. Read it again. Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. Oh, the day is coming when we'll have that rest from that contradiction, that continual contradiction of sinners, those who oppose you, those who just won't cooperate, a rest from the sin of others. And then thirdly, just in general, a rest from affliction and a rest from misery. I look forward to that day. Revelation 21:4 describes it, where God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. Don't you look forward to that day? That day of rest, a perpetual Sabbath, if you will. You know, I like this verse in Hebrews 4 and in verse 9. It says, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. Isn't that just short and sweet? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. I'm looking forward to heaven. I'm looking forward to that rest. Now, I just want to say this. It doesn't mean idleness in heaven, because heaven would be a really boring place if we just sat around asking, what do you want to do? I don't know. What do you want to do? I don't know. I asked you first. What do you want? You know? But heaven's not like that at all. Heaven's really a place where there's going to be so much to do. And we find in Psalm 16:11, it says, in thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. At God's right hand, there's pleasures forevermore. And that pleasure includes adoring him and serving him. I don't know about you, but I enjoy serving the Lord. I hope you enjoy serving the Lord. And when I speak of serving the Lord, I'm talking about doing more than coming to church. Having an area of ministry, something you do every week for God, where you serve the Lord. We can't enjoy serving the Lord if we're not serving the Lord. And I think the Christian who is not serving the Lord in some way is really missing a whole aspect, a whole facet of the Christian life here. Years ago, there was a Greek or a Macedonian general. This was back 400 years before the time of Christ. And this general was named Epaminondas. And Epaminondas one day was at a time when he should be going to war, and yet he stayed in the camp. And he was just kind of sitting around. And he walked over to a group of soldiers. There was an open stool there. And he sat on it, and it broke beneath the great general. Of course, that would be very embarrassing. And one of his soldiers, trying to make up for it, said, that stool's no good. That was a bad stool. Sorry about that. And Epaminondas said this. He said, no. He said, maybe that stool is an indicator that I need to quit sitting around and go to battle against the enemy. And folks, God needs some Christians who will stop sitting around and go to battle with the enemy. We find this read, the day is coming in Revelation 14:13, where it says, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. I'm still talking about rest. There's a rest to the people of God. But let me just say this, not now, okay? Later. Later, heaven will bring us sweet rest. There was an Indian chief many years ago down the southeast part of the country who, along with his tribe, was always fleeing from what seemed to be endless prairie fires. There's always a prairie fire driving them out of the place they were in and causing them to relocate somewhere else as nomads. And finally, they walked and they walked and they walked, and they crossed this wide river. And the chief stuck his spear in the ground and he said, Alabama! Which means now we may rest, or here we may rest. Well, it wasn't time to rest. Within a matter of weeks, hostile tribes pursued them into that area and slew all of them. May I just say to you, this earth is no Alabama. And for us to say, here we may rest. No, no, no. There we may rest. Heaven is a perpetual rest. There is a high mountain pass over in Scotland. It's a beautiful place. It's called the Glencoe Pass up there in the Highlands. And if you take the road behind me, you can kind of see it curving up into the picture. It goes between those two mountain passes there, and it is steep. You climb and climb and climb and climb. And finally, at the end of it, you'll find this sign there that says, rest now and be thankful. Rest now and be thankful. Well, may I say, it's really a good thing to think about when we think about heaven.
Because in Job 3:17 it says, there the wicked cease from troubling, and there the weary be at rest. If you're getting weary, hang in there. Heaven's around the corner. Well, we find here in verse 7 again,
and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. It mentions Christ coming back with his mighty angels. Oh, they're mighty, by the way. It only took one angel to slay 185,000 Assyrian soldiers overnight. Imagine how mighty these angels are. We read in Matthew 13 and in verse number 41 that the Son of Man, Christ says, the Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. He's obviously talking about hell here. And he talks about sending forth his angels and gathering all them that offend and do iniquity and casting them into this furnace of fire. That's what the apostle is talking about here in verse 8. He says, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. I told you, these are hard sayings, folks. This is what the Bible teaches. Man looks at sin as fun or no big deal or harmless, but God doesn't see it that way. And we find here in verse number 8, it mentions them that know not God. Them that know not God. There are going to be a number of people, according to Jesus in Matthew 7, who on judgment day say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do this and that and these other good works? And Christ says unto them, I never knew you. I never knew you. They lacked a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ, and they knew not God. They knew not God. Titus 1:16 mentions they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. They don't know God. They don't know God. And it mentions also in verse 8, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. Where you find this kind of fire in the Bible, it's always representative of impending judgment. Judgment, be it on Sodom and Gomorrah, fire from the sky, or a Nadab and Abihu, a fire that destroyed them. But the Bible speaks much about this fire of judgment. We read in Hebrews 10:26 that if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. In flaming fire, the Bible says. We read this over in Psalm 50 and verse 3, that our God shall come and shall not keep silence. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous around him. Notice it mentions again this fire devouring before him. But what's the issue here? Well, look back in verse number 8 here. It mentions in flaming fire taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These are people who refuse the gospel. These are people who did not obey the gospel. You know, obedience is one of the most important words in the English language. And I think the rub here, the basic bottom line, the problem is people who don't want to obey God. They have the spirit of Pharaoh. When God told Pharaoh something, Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? And where'd that get him? Who is God that I should obey him? That's really the issue. And there are a number of folks we find in the Bible that just didn't want to obey God. And we read over in 1 Peter 4:17, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? The answer is right here. We're reading it. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that obey not God. Well, we've seen the sober principle, and we've seen the sovereign protection. And finally and quickly, we see the sinner's perdition. In verse number 9, speaking of these folks, it says, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. That's an awful verse, isn't it? Here's another one. In Hebrews 10:31, the Bible says it is a fearful thing
to fall into the hands of the living God. It is a fearful thing. You know, we need to be introduced or reintroduced once again to the fear of God. As a society, I'm telling you, we need a revival of the fear of God. I mean, that's really the problem, is we have lost our fear of God. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And we read in verse 9 again of these folks, it says, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. It's talking about hell here. It's defined in some places as outer darkness. It's defined as others in others as unquenchable fire or everlasting punishment or a place of torment. And by the way, I want you to notice in verse number 9 the word everlasting. It's not annihilation. You're not burned up and that's it. Hell is an everlasting destruction. And the worst thing about it is it's irreversible. Once you die lost, there's no changing that fate around. It uses the word in verse 9, destruction. I've been to Europe. I've seen places that were utterly destroyed. And they were just in ruins following World War II. And in the Greek, this word destruction here, it means ruins. It means punishment, everlasting punishment. You know, there are those who yuck it up now and poo-poo what you and I believe and laugh off the future. But I've read some of the words of dying agnostics and infidels and atheists. They're scary. There was an atheist by the name of Rich who died years ago, and on his deathbed, he said, I would rather lie in a stove and broil for 1,000,000 years than go into eternity with the eternal horrors that hang over my soul. I have given my immortality for gold, and its weight sinks me into an endless, hopeless, helpless hell. Those are awful dying words, aren't they? Then there was an agnostic. He was actually the president of the English Atheist Club, Sir Francis Newport. On his deathbed, he was consoled by fellow atheists, if you can imagine that. Here were his dying words. You need not tell me there is no God, for I know there is one now, and that I am in his angry presence. You need not tell me there is no hell, for I already feel my soul slipping into its fires. Wretches, cease your idle talk about there being hope for me. I know I am lost forever. We could talk about a number. The professor J.H. Huxley, known as Darwin's bulldog, according to his nurse, on his deathbed, he looked up as he was taking his last breath, and his final words were, so it is true. So it is true. Folks, everything I'm saying this morning is from God's word. It is true. And destruction is an awful word. But you put in front of it the adjective everlasting. It's horrible. We read Christ say this in Matthew 25:41. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment. And there's no changing it at that point. The Bible in the book of the Revelation says the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever and ever. This is divine wrath we're talking about here today. In Romans 2 and in verse 8, it says, unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, there it is again, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil. It's no wonder we find these words in the Bible, flee from the wrath to come. Flee from the wrath to come. Especially a wrath upon those who ignore Calvary and the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made for our sins. We read in Hebrews 10:29 of how much sore or worse punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing. Of how much worse punishment will those be given who've heard the gospel and turned it down? Now, may I just say, if you're truly born again, you ought to thank God for the deliverance from this wrath. Bible says to us in Romans 5:9, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Jesus.
Thank God for that. But you know what? Now we need to warn our friends about it, don't we? It's not enough for us to just rejoice in it. I mean, thank God for your deliverance, but while there's still time, tell others about it. Offer to do a Bible study with somebody. Tell them about how you got saved. If you're here today and you're not saved, we want to be able to talk to you about that. Following the service, if you want to talk to me or email me even later on, if you'd rather not talk to me now, we want people to know what the Bible says about knowing for sure we're going to heaven when we die. It's the greatest thing you'll ever know this side of heaven. Well, back to Thessalonica here, and all this persecution taking place, we find that Jesus said in Matthew 10 and verse 28, "Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both body and soul in hell." They can kill the body, but they cannot touch your soul. They cannot destroy the relationship you have with your Heavenly Father. So let me give you a promise. In 1 Peter 3:13, the Bible says, "And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good?" Just keep on keeping on, Christian. So what's here for Christians? Well, we found that God has your back. No question about that. Secondly, we found that we should not avenge ourselves. That's going to be the tendency. Our carnal nature is going to want to do that. But we read in Romans 12:19, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord.'" It's hard not to want revenge, but we get in God's way when we want revenge. We short-circuit God's justice. Don't seek revenge. Let it go. Leave it up to God. Maybe it's another Christian who's offended you personally. What does the Bible say about that? Well, Romans 14:4 says, "Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth." I think we get the point, don't we? They have the same Heavenly Father as we do. Let your Father handle it. Now, thirdly, let me just say this. If you are suffering through some kind of persecution, trust God with the situation. I know it's easy to say, but trust God with the situation. The Bible says in 1 Peter 4 and verse 19, "There, wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator." All right? Commit the keeping of your soul to him. Trust God with whatever it is. He's the true judge. He's the righteous judge. Just keep on serving him. Keep on being faithful till he comes again. I've read the last chapter. I know this. We are on the winning side. We've got God in our corner. And we find the other side of the coin telling us that a man will eventually say, "Verily, there is a reward for the righteous. And verily, he is a God that judgeth in the earth." God is just. He'll take care of all those injustices. There will be a reward for those who finish faithful. God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward his name. Let God handle it. Let God handle it. You don't mess with God's kids. God will protect you. God will protect me. Many years ago, there was an evangelistic meeting being held. I think it was in Indiana at the time. And D.L. Moody was there, that great evangelist of 100 years ago or more. He had a song leader by the name of Ira Sankey who accompanied him everywhere and led the congregation in singing. After the meeting got over, there was a man who walked up to Ira Sankey and he said, "That song you were singing a moment ago, I got to ask you something about it. I think I know you." He said, "Were you in the Civil War?" Ira Sankey said, "I was in the Civil War." He said, "Were you stationed in such and such a place at such and such a time?" He said, "Yeah, I was." He said, "Well, you were on the side of the North. I was on the side of the South. And one night you were on guard duty and you sang that song you just sung a moment ago." And he said, "I put my gun on you thinking I'm going to take care of this Yankee." And he goes, "But your singing was so beautiful, I just couldn't pull the trigger." He said, "I thought I'd wait until you finished singing at least and then shoot you." That was nice. And anyway, he said, "You got done with your song." And he said, I put my gun down. I thought, anyone who sings like that, I just can't shoot them. Well, Ira Sankey, after that, he went on and he wrote a song kind of reflecting upon God's protection at that time. The song's entitled, "Under His Wings." Here's just a couple of verses. "Under His Wings, I am safely abiding. Though the night deepens and tempests are wild, still I can trust Him. I know He will keep me. He has redeemed me, and I am His child.
Under his wings, oh, what precious enjoyment. There will I hide till life's trials are o'er. Sheltered, protected, no evil can harm me. Resting in Jesus, I'm safe evermore. God has your back, and you don't mess with God's kids. Rejoice in that.
You've been listening to Pastor Tony Skeving of the Fargo Baptist Church in Fargo, North Dakota. If you would like a CD of today's message, you can obtain one by sending a gift of $2 to Fargo Baptist Church, 3303 23rd Avenue South, Fargo, North Dakota, 58103. That address again, Fargo Baptist Church, 3303 23rd Avenue South, Fargo, North Dakota, 58103. We hope you'll join Pastor Skeving next time right here on Pulpit Power. Pulpit Power is a production of Heaven 88.7.